Well, today is called Laetare Sunday. Laetare is just a Latin word. It means rejoice, rejoice. And it's rooted in the opening antiphon for this Mass, which can be recited or sung. It just says, rejoice, Jerusalem, and all you who love her. Rejoice, those of you who are mourning over her, for the Lord our God has had mercy on her. So again, rejoice. Somebody just say, rejoice. Now, I just want to hear just our young children say, rejoice. Well, I heard a couple of older voices. I mean the young children. I want to hear the young children say, rejoice. Okay. I might have still heard but that's all right. That's all right. Now, again, this idea of rejoicing today is that the readings today all kind of lay out for us that God loves us and that God wants to save us. And that God has been working to save us. And in a way, the cry goes up from God, what more could I have done for you that I have not done? And so there is this great joy today that we have that now for us is a time of mercy. There will come a day of judgment, for now we live in the age and the time of mercy. Somebody ought to just say, mercy. Someone say, mercy me. Help me, Lord. We all need mercy, and God is rich in mercy. So let's look at some of the themes of how God, in this age of mercy in which we live, because we're all headed for a day of justice and judgment, but in now is this time of mercy. And let's look at what the Lord's doing to help us and to prepare us. First of all, let's just take note of the problem. The problem. It says here in the first reading today that in those days, all the princes of Judah and the priests and the people added infidelity to infidelity, practicing all the abominations of the nations and polluting the Lord's temple. So we see that there is this adding sin upon sin, infidelity upon infidelity, and polluting the Lord's temple, profaning, acting like the nations. You know, we, brothers and sisters, are called to be a holy people, a people who are set apart, who look differently, sound differently, but act differently, but most important, are different from unbelievers around us. And yet, too often, we just take up the attitudes of our world, and too often we add infidelity to infidelity. Remember, we're called to a covenant relationship with God. And that's why the book of James says, you who love the world, adulterers. Whoa, that's a strong word, James. But he says, there you are, you who love the world more than you love your God to whom you're espoused. So the cry goes up. Now, this is the problem, that we struggle to stay faithful to God, that our minds and hearts are easily swayed by the world around us. We go kind of just with cultural inertia, and we imitate the thinking and the practices of a world around us that is very often hostile and antithetical to the gospel that we claim to live by. But God knows our weakness. And so although this problem is set forth, God does not abandon us. God does not abandon us. Somebody say, rejoice, Israel. Someone say, rejoice, Jerusalem. For indeed, you know, the Lord has not abandoned us. He does not give up on us. He does not simply say, away with you then, away with you. He does not put us out. God stays with us. He works with us. He loves us. And so it says here in the text that not only were there problems, but the next stage is that God sends prophets. And so we see that early and often did the Lord, the God of their fathers, send his messengers to them, for he had compassion on his people. For he had compassion on his people. Compassion. Again, somebody say it, rejoice, Jerusalem. You see, our Lord, he knows our hearts are weak. Our minds are easily weakened and darkened. He knows our condition. So he does not give up on us. It says here again, early and often. early and often, the Lord God sent messengers. Those are the prophets. And all through the Old Testament period, God kept calling, calling God's people, calling. And even now, he's still calling his church like a prophet, calling, calling to all God's people. Come, return to the Lord with your whole heart. Come to the Lord. He's rich in mercy. If you take one step, God will take two and start running. Come to him. So the cry goes up. Come to him. And the prophets reminded them of God's teachings and of God's way of thinking and God's concern for the poor and God's concern for purity and chastity and marriage and family and of God's concern that they have no other gods and that they worship him because only he can bless them. And so it is, the cry went up through the prophets over and over and over again. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet. And so God, although there's a great problem, we tend to be rebellious. We tend to shake our fist and not be told what to do. God doesn't give up. He sends prophets to teach us. Sadly, though, the text says, but they mocked the messengers of the Lord. They despised his warnings. They scoffed at his prophets. They scoffed. You know, things have not changed, my friends. We know today, especially, there's a kind of a defiance that if anything is about the Bible or anything is about Jesus, you know, away with it, away with it. Now, Deepak Chopra, bring them on in. Let's hear everything. Oh, tell me more. Deepak Chopra or some of these New Agers. Oh, tell me more. Tell me more. But don't you dare mention that Bible. Don't you dare mention Jesus. Take those Bibles out of our schools. Take them out of Congress. Let no one mention that name of Jesus. No one mention your God. You see. But again, you see, so things have not changed. There are many today who scoff, who mock, who ridicule. And yet still, God just keeps crying out, come to me. Come to me, still sending his prophets. You see, again, the age of the official prophets is over. That was in the Old Testament. But now, again, the church, like a prophet, and you, as a baptized Christian, have the office of prophet. You are supposed to go, as I am, like a town crier and herald and cry out the message of God, starting with your own family, with your own children. And so, again, the cry goes out. The prophets, early and often, did God send his prophets. I tell you, God has not given up on anyone here or anyone you love. No matter how wayward maybe some of your children have become or your grandchildren or a spouse or a sibling, God has not given up. He has sent prophets. The church is still crying out, and I pray you, fellow prophets, are still crying out, calling. So we see that there's a problem. But God does not give up. Rejoice, Jerusalem. Rejoice, too, because he sends prophets to teach us. And many of us do hear, and we listen, and we change. But some do not. And that leads to the third stage of God's care for us. And it doesn't sound like care, but it is. You see, if in our condition with all the problems, if the prophets can't draw us back, then God sends punishments. Now, in our time, we tend to oppose punishment and love. If you love me, you won't punish me. That's kind of our thinking. But it's wrong. Because you see, if you love me, you will punish me. Now, you have to understand, though, the nature of a punishment. What is the purpose of a punishment? First and foremost, the purpose of a punishment is so that we experience in a small way the consequences of sin and rebellion so that we do not experience in a much more serious and permanent way the results of that. See? So again, God will indeed, who loves us, send us punishments. You know, parents, you know this. Right? If you love your children, you'll have to punish them occasionally. Ideally, you speak to them, you teach them. You say, come here, listen to me. Let's talk about why this is wrong, and I don't want you to do it. But you also know that sometimes your kids say, I ain't listening. Now, none of these children, right? None of you children are ever doing that, right? But, you know, other people's children, some people's children. But brothers and sisters, I'll just say, my father reminded me of this often. My father reminded me of this often when he punished me. He says, "Son, go to your room for 3 hours." "Oh, Dad, that's terrible. I can't stand it. It's too much." He says, "Listen, it's better for you to go to your room for 3 hours than to spend the rest of your life in jail, because if you take this attitude out of this house and you start talking like that, your life is heading south pretty fast, and you're gonna really find out what hurts." Whew. My dad would talk like that, you know. And then I would protest some more, and my father would say, "Son, I didn't say I wanted to discuss it." We're at the stage of punishment now, you see. So just go to your room, take your punishment, and hopefully you'll learn in a little way so that you don't learn the hard way and in a big and permanent way. Are you praying with me? So you see, punishment is a loving thing, especially if it's done by a loving God. We sometimes get angry and overpunish, but God knows exactly what we need. And so the text here says, it's a strong punishment, but he says the enemies, God allowed their enemies to burn the house of God, to tear down the walls of Jerusalem, to set its palaces afire. He destroyed those precious objects, and those who escaped the sword were carried off captive into Babylon, where they became servants of the king of the Chaldeans, until the Persians came to power. And so, for 70 years, God let them live in exile. He took away their idols, silver and gold. He took away all their things because they were worshiping these things. These things were destroying their lives and drawing them away from God to idols and to the worldly thinking and to sin. And this created a weakness so that they could not withstand their enemies. And God permitted it as a punishment to save some, so that all would not go to hell. And so again, the Lord, even in something that seems this challenging and difficult, he's showing love. You know, the Lord will first of all see our problems, and he'll send us prophets. He gives us his word. He gives us prophets, teachers. But if we still resist, he will sometimes punish us and allow difficulties to come into our life. And this will help us to sometimes come to our senses and return to him. And he does that because he doesn't want us to go to hell. He's trying to save us. He's crying out, he says, "I love you, and I want you to spend eternity with me. You're going in the wrong direction." "Huh? What's that? I can't hear you." And so God has to grab us by the collar and shake us up a little sometimes if we're that stubborn. I hope you don't get to that point. Would you please listen to him? I'm talking to myself too, by the way. Would you please just listen to him and then say, "All right, Lord, sounds like I need to change the way I think." And it's so much better than having to endure punishments. But God, because he loves us and doesn't want the eternal punishment to come, will send us temporary ones. So we see there's a problem, and there are prophets, and then there are punishments. And again, there's a purpose that God also describes, a second purpose of punishment. The Lord says here something interesting, that until the land has revived all of its lost Sabbaths, during all the time that it lays waste, it will have rest until 70 years are fulfilled. Now, what the Lord does here is he's saying, look, sin causes harm, and harm needs healing. Now, he uses the example of the Sabbath. They were not keeping the Sabbath. Welcome to modern America. They were not keeping the Sabbath. And so, because of this, they were not praying. They were not hearing the word of God. They were becoming more stubborn. They were pursuing wealth. They were doing anything but turning to God. But that's just one example. But all the commandments were being violated. Now, brothers and sisters, what this text is saying is that sin isn't just some legal infraction. It's not just some abstract problem. Sin causes harm. Sin brings hurt. And that hurt needs healing. So this idea of the Sabbath being profane, meaning now the land will have to lay fallow now for 70 years to heal from all this sinfulness, is an image, if you will, of all of us and of a nation and of a land that at some point, if God brings punishment to a land or a nation or a people or an individual person, that there is just this time that we have to be deprived of the things we love and idolize so that we can be healed of the effects. You know, we have to remember something about sin, that sin is not just some abstract breaking of a law. Sin sets evil loose like a tiger out of a cage. And it causes harm, and that harm needs to be repaired. Now, today we're rejoicing because God says, I will not give up on you. I will not consign you to the devil's jaws. I will not consign you to slide right into hell. I will keep working with you. I will love you. I will send you prophets. I will try to teach you. And if you're still stubborn, I'll send you punishments, but not just to hurt you, but to heal you. Because I love you, and I don't want you to be lost. So we've seen problems, and so God sends prophets and punishments, and there's a purpose for all of this. And now we come to the gospel, the beautiful gospel that so many of us know very well, and many have committed to memory. There comes this beautiful moment when, having done all this work to bring healing and prepare his people for the coming of the Messiah, now God ups the ante and says, now. In various times in the old days, God spoke through our prophet to the prophets and in varied ways, but now he speaks to us through his Son. He sent his Son, and it says here, for God so loved the world that he sent us his only beloved Son, that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have everlasting life. Are you praying with me? Now God says, look, you accept my Son into your life, and he will preach to you, he will teach you, he will be, and it says here that I don't want you to perish, and so much, what more could I not do? I am now sending my Son to show you how much I love you and don't want you to be lost, and I'm sending him to you, and he will have to die a horrible death to bring healing to you, but he'll do it because he loves you, and I love you, and the Spirit of God loves you. Somebody say, rejoice, Jerusalem. Rejoice, all you who love her and were mourning over her. Rejoice, because God loves Jerusalem. He loves you. He loves me. And he keeps working. To the last beat of our heart, he'll keep working. He'll send us prophets. He'll send us punishments. But above all, he will send us his Son, who suffers and dies and who loves us. And it says here that not only does he die for us that we might not perish, namely go to hell, but also this, that we might have eternal life. Now, you've heard me on this before, but I want to repeat it, that eternal life doesn't start after you die. It doesn't just mean to live forever and ever and ever. It's not just about the length of life. Eternal life is about the fullness of life. And I want you to know something. Eternal life, if you will let Jesus into your heart, eternal life starts now. Now! We'll have it in its fullness in heaven, but it starts now, y'all. And you've heard me on this before, but let me repeat myself, because I found out I need to repeat myself. And that is this, that I am in my mid-50s, and my knees are shot, they got bursitis in them, and I'm all like, you know, I'm like some of you. You know, we say, a lot of you are older than I, and some of you are younger, but I'm just going to say, you know what happens. Our bodies head south, right? Things start to stop working and fall off and fall apart, and next thing you know, you tore up from the floor up, right? So the body's heading south. But I'm going to just tell you, the soul is coming more alive. I'm just going to say, I'm testifying now, y'all, that in my mid-50s, I'm much more alive than I was in my mid-20s. Spiritually, I'm more joyful, more confident. I don't say I never have a bad day or setbacks. I'm just telling you, progress, steady progress. The Lord is bringing me more alive. I went through a crisis in my mid-30s, came out of it in my 40s, and I'm still celebrating. I'm just telling you all, it works. And eternal life is now. And if you will come to Jesus, he will begin to work in your life and bring you more and more alive. I hope I'm not the only witness up in here today. I hope some of you say, well, listen, more alive. Somebody says, Father, if you're this alive now, we can't even shut you up when you're in your 80s. We'll just have to just have a four-hour mass, you know? Listen, eternal life is now. So you see, rejoice, Jerusalem. Somebody say it again. Rejoice. Because God will never give up on us. As long as our heart is still beating, God will never give up on us. Prophets and teachers and even punishments are a sign of his love. But above all, he sends his son. And his son comes to save us and get us out of hell in his outstretched arms and bring us to this great place of eternal life. And now we come to the next stage. In the second reading today, you heard from Paul that we receive promotion. I want to tell you, not just promotion, somebody say maximum promotion. Because the text here says today, God who is rich in mercy, rich in mercy. Did you hear that? God who is rich in mercy because of the great love he had for us, even when we were dead in our sins, brought us back to life with Christ and raised us up with him. Now listen, it works like this. We had paradise here on earth. Adam and Eve lived there for just a brief minute. But Adam and Eve, because of their sinfulness, said, I'd rather have the way of suffering and death than serve God and do what I'm told. I will not be told what to do. And so they chose the way of suffering and death. And here we are in paradise lost. Welcome to the better deal they wanted, huh? You know? Don't get too mad at them. We've ratified their decision, right? Most of us have had the same attitude. I will not be told what to do. All right. But here we are. Now God, Jesus comes, and he doesn't just come to reopen an earthly paradise to us. He comes to open up heaven. He's not just going to restore us to some earthly paradise or a garden. Gardens are nice, but heaven's better. Come on. Are you praying with me? Jesus comes, and it says here again that he raised us up with Jesus. The Father sent his Son not just to restore us, but to raise us up into the glory of heaven. In Jesus, we walk right into the Holy of Holies and take our seat next to the Heavenly Father. Somebody say, maximum promotion. Rejoice, Jerusalem. Do you see how good God is to us? How much he loves us? What he's offering to us? How much he loves us and will work with us to the last beat of our heart to get us at his right hand. And that's what the Lord is offering us today. The joy for remembering that we are living in a time of grace and mercy in abundance, and God will not give up on us. And he will not just not give up on us, he won't give up on anyone you love. He's still pouring out his graces. And maybe he's just waiting for some of us to say, come and go with me to my Father's house. And maybe one day they'll even listen. Now there comes, though, a final thing in the reading. And I hate to end on a maybe more of a down note, but I think it's important for us. You know, many people quote John 3:16 and they stop right there. But you got to read on a little, because there is for us a peril. And that is simply this, that the Lord needs us to say yes. And he keeps working to get us to say yes. But he will not force us to say yes. Because we are not slaves, we are not robots, we're human beings, and he's made us free. And he's saying, just like the choir sang today, yes, Lord. He wants us to say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Another song says, completely yes. But there comes this peril, that up until the last beat of our heart, God will keep working with us. But here's what the Lord says to us. God sent his Son to the world so that all who believe in him might have eternal life. And whoever believes in him will not be condemned. Hallelujah. But whoever does not believe has already been condemned because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. And here's the verdict, that the light has come into the world, but many people prefer the darkness to the light because their deeds are evil. Now, brothers and sisters, there is this peril that we will persist in our no or our running from God or our defiance to the last beat of our heart. Don't let it happen. God is calling. He's crying out. He's sending prophets. He's sending punishments, again, in a loving way. He's sending to us so his own Son. And oh, every grace that comes from what Jesus did for us, he's just lavishing it upon us. He's saying, I don't want you to be lost. And until the last beat of your heart, I will work to save you. I will never give up on you. Now, don't you give up on you. You remember, says the Lord, how much I love you, and I want to save you. I created you for me so that you could enjoy the glory of heaven. And your heart was made for me. And everything you think you desire is really about me. So thus says the Lord, today, rejoice, Jerusalem. Now it is a time of grace and mercy. There will come a day of judgment, but not yet. For now, grace and mercy. Somebody say, rejoice, Jerusalem. Yeah. Because the Lord is working in our lives, and not just our lives, in the lives of people you're concerned about. Maybe a spouse, maybe your children or grandchildren, maybe someone who's troubled. Folks who, these pews, church, should be filled. There should be standing room only. See? But don't worry, because God is still pouring out his graces. And he's waiting for some folks to say yes. God has not given up on them, and neither should we. Keep calling. Keep yearning. Keep praying for them. Keep making sacrifices. And keep calling on God's mercy for this old hell-bound, sin-soaked world of ours. Call on God's mercy. I tell you, do it in hope. Do it in joy, because God wants to show us mercy. God wants to lavish mercy. So ask for it. Ask for it in abundance. Ask for graces in abundance. Lord, I got a thick skull. I need some skull-softening graces. Send them, Lord. Ask for it. You have not because you ask not. Ask for it. I said to you in Ash Wednesday, if you were one of my masses, I said, think about praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. You know, if you don't know it, it's basically a repetitious prayer. You just wear God out. You keep saying, look, for the sake of your sorrowful passion, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us, Lord, and on the whole world, over and over again, 50 times. Wear God out a little bit. Wear him out. Mercy, Lord. Mercy. The Lord said, I'm glad you're asking. Here comes some more. He starts pouring it out in bucket loads. Starts pouring it out in truckloads. Mercy, Lord. Mercy. Pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Pray the rosary. But pray and say, Lord, we need your mercy. Because today, the Lord says, rejoice, Jerusalem. Rejoice, all you who love her and who were mourning over her, for the Lord has shown her mercy. Call on mercy. Never give up on yourself. Never give up on anyone else. To the last beat of your heart, God is helping you to say, yes, Lord. And if you take one step, he will take two and start running toward you. I tell you, God says today, remember that I love you. Remember I want to save you. Remember that I made you for me. And rejoice, because now is a time of grace and mercy. Someone say, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Completely yes.